This is our Christmas feast where we celebrate the incarnation of Christ. Thank you for your prayers as we traveled to Germany. We had only one night in Heidelberg. I'll share it with you, putting it up there for a few moments. And we are a team, and together I really feel this, that your prayers and then all the folks that go out on the field and minister are doing it in the power of the incarnation of Christ. This is the mystery of godliness is the theme for the message today. That God became flesh. One little girl was scared and cried out to her dad from the other room, "Daddy, I'm scared." Out of your groggy, fuzzy state, you respond, "Honey, don't be afraid. Daddy's right across the hall." After a brief pause, a little voice said, "I'm still scared." Always quick with an insight, you respond, "You don't need to be afraid. God is with you. God loves you." This time the pause is longer, but the voice returns, "I don't care about God, Daddy. I want someone with skin on." It seems like the logic used by the little child is precisely the reason for the incarnation. After thousands of years of being unsuccessful and being able to convince his people that he really loved them, our Creator, in the best way, demonstrated his love and sent someone with skin on. And I want to just say very shortly, it hasn't stopped. God is here with skin on in us. How amazing it is that Christ came and then we, baptized into him, are members of his body, flesh and bones. When we went to Germany our first day, there were three of us. We went to Heidelberg here, and we had some Hungarians come, and the Berlin folks came over, and people that we know there in the area. We had about 35 people in that night meeting, and the hunger and the spirit, and it was just very precious. The next day we flew here to Baku, Azerbaijan, and pastors came from Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, further east, Kyrgyzstan, and Tajikistan, also from Moscow and St. Petersburg, and also Finland. We had 6 days, 5 days, and the Spirit moved, and we just were very deeply encouraged and edified. I got some, I lost my voice a little bit, but every time I had to preach, I had a voice. So praise God for that. I just say, 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And we'll speak about that later today. Pastor Steve is going to give the message this morning. I'm going to try to do it at 11. If I don't make it, Bob Colban is going to be the give the message at 11. And I'll try again tonight. But thanks for your love, your prayers, your faith, your service. And always remember, in this world that we are living, people need God with skin on. People need real love, forgiveness, words, edification, prayer. We are here in Christ's place. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you very much for the ministry today in New York City with the young people, Pastor Shabelli, Montreal, Pastor Barry, in Massachusetts, and know even in many, many parts of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you came. Bless our day in a rich way today, every speaker, every message. Even heal our bodies. Bless our soul. Bless our finances. Encourage us in our families. And teach us how to put on Jesus Christ and put off the flesh and live by faith in you. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, if you stand, please, we'll open to 1 Timothy. And we got... All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And let's flip back to Luke chapter 2 and the Charlie Brown passage, chapter 2. You know that, right? 50 years, Linus has dropped his blanket and preached the gospel on the airwaves of the United States, word for word from the King James. Just at the end here, it says, verse 12 of chapter 2, "This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men." Lord, thank you for this time together this season. We ask you to bless this time in your word. Quicken us by your spirit, Lord. Help us, Lord, to hear from you in these pages. In Jesus' name, amen. Back to first. You can be seated. Thank you. Mystery, the mystery of godliness. If we look at this, where this passage appears, this is Paul teaching one of his disciples, Paul the Apostle. He's given Timothy some instruction. This is the first letter. The second letter of Timothy is probably the last communication from the great missionary, Paul. But this letter, he's describing some things about how to be faithful to the truth and how to manage life in the ministry. We call these two letters and the one to Titus the pastoral epistles, because it's Paul, the older, experienced, wise church planting pastor, telling younger guys, just, you know, giving them some instructions on how to keep their assemblies and how to minister to people in their assemblies in the places God has put them. And so earlier in this passage, in chapter 3, verse 9, he gives some instruction on how to appoint deacons and servants in the church. And there's a list there, a list of what they are supposed to be: grave, not two-tongued, not given to too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. That's in verse 8. And then in verse 9 it says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. This word mystery is at the center of this message, and really at the center of our faith, really. Holding like a mystery, like that seems like a contradiction. The wording here seems like such a contradiction, like holding a mystery. Have you ever tried to hold a mystery? It's like you can't, it's like it's slippery. You know, mystery is a man-made thing. It really is. And Paul is writing to Timothy, who at this point, it seems, is based in the city of Ephesus. And he's ministering in a place where Paul had really done a lot of investment in the people there. It's also a place where they had a great idol, a great temple, a great pagan temple to Artemis or Diana or Venus, one of those fertility goddesses. Actually, the horrid little image. If you come to Bible college, I saw a picture of that image. I would never show it in a public place like this. It's a image of a woman with like several dozen breasts on her. And it was carved out of a meteorite, supposedly, that fell from the sky. I say that because Paul is using two words here. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And if you go back into the book of Acts, you know, what did the people of Ephesus chant for the space of 3 hours? And it wasn't "Go Ravens." It was, although that's probably what it sounds like sometimes, you see. But it said, what did they say for the space of 3 hours? Great is Diana of the Ephesians for the space of 3 hours. And it seems that this is the way of the world, which is to point out the things that are great. Great is Diana of the Ephesians for 3 hours. And Paul is saying, yay, but greater. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of God. How does it happen? How does godliness happen? How do we become as God, like God? It's a big question. It's a question that predates the history of creation. We know that the book of Isaiah says this was the thing that Lucifer had in his mind, that I will be as the Most High. I will be like the great creator. That was like a design. This is the point of, I think, that Paul is making, is that mystery is really something of man. It's really something of man. Man has clouded the issue about God by his own thinking and his own pursuits. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is this form of government. Great is this king. Where do we see this? Where do we see these things happen? We see them happen in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, there is a mystery revealed. In Daniel 2, there is a passage where Nebuchadnezzar gets a dream, and it's not revealed to him. In fact, he forgets the dream, it appears. He had a dream, and he knows it was a great dream, but he can't remember the dream, which is kind of interesting. You ever had that happen? They say that you dream, and you say that you dream every night, and sometimes you remember it, sometimes you don't. Some people remember all their dreams. I get a highlight reel every morning at breakfast. My wife tells me the dreams that she had. Last night she was swimming in the middle of the ocean, which, if you know her, she's not like, you know, really likes to be in the middle of the ocean, swimming, that kind of thing. But the great king had a dream and he forgot it. And like, he wanted his guys, the searchers of mysteries, the sorcerers, the magicians, the soothsayers, all these people that he had put around in his cabinet, he wanted them to tell him what it meant. But he couldn't tell them the dream. They said, well, okay, tell us. You know, did you dream about a donkey that talked or something? All these things. What did you dream about? The dream is gone from me. You have to tell me the dream and the interpretation. No one can do that. No one can do that. But Daniel and his Hebrew friends that were in the kingdom of Babylon at that time, God gave him that. And he told the king that you saw this. This is what you saw. God reveals secrets. God tells the truth. God tells it like it is. God tells it straight. But he's speaking to you in a mystery. He's speaking to you in a mystery. And he said this, your image, the images was great and excellent in brightness. And the form of it was awe-striking, terrible. And the image's head was of gold. The breast was silver. The belly and thighs bronze. The legs iron. The feet part of iron and part of clay. And this is like the way of man. When they see something, what is great? When man sees something great, it's usually something shiny, precious, valuable. Man always looks up and says, the thing that is gold must be great. Or the silver sensation. Silver is such a sensation. That's amazing. Gold and then silver and then brass. I think brass speaks about trumpets. You know, I'm looking at it that way. The loud, the proud, the boastful, the arrogant. People say things without thinking. Don't. I know where some of you are going with that. I can see it lighting up all over your heads. Yeah, loud, big, boisterous, saying always what's on his or her mind. I said his or her. There you go. You know, always that. You know, like the. That's the way. This is great. That's great because it's gold. This is sensational because it's silver. And that's brass. That's like shiny, loud. It's like that's the way the world looks at things. That is great. And godliness is buried under all those thoughts in a mystery. It really isn't a mystery. Because if we just went to the truth, we'd find out that God speaks very straight to us. And he said this here. Daniel goes on. You saw this amazing image. You saw it until that a stone was cut out without hands, smote the image upon its feet that were of clay and iron, and break it into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broke into pieces, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wind blew them away. No place was found for them. The stone that smote the image became the great mountain, filled the whole earth. It's like there's something coming. A stone, it doesn't say boulder, it doesn't say cliff, it doesn't say brick, it says stone. And when we look about it, smooth stones felled the giant. And this is what Daniel is saying. I've got something from God. Men live in this kind of way of living, that the gold, the silver, the brass, power of iron, those kind of things, all the things that they can form with clay, the things that they make for themselves, these are the things that are great. These are the things that are great. And they've buried godliness. They've buried the secret of God. They've buried the truth of godliness under the layers of human thinking. It's not, and Paul says, there's no controversy about this. It's, you know, people are lost in the woods of their own thinking and they don't know their way to the right tree. You know, a lot of you go out and cut down your trees, right? How many went out and cut down their own tree? Oh, wow, not so many in here. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Because I just go to Home Depot and pick one that looks, you know, someone's already cut it for me. It's, you know, that's the way I do it right now. I don't, you know, I love those traditions. My family had that tradition. They went out and we went to breakfast somewhere and then went to the woods with the kids. And of course, they were cold. And you had to saw your own tree and drag it back. And, you know, this way you go to the store and you put it, they bundle up, put it on your car, go home, put it up. It's good. That's no mystery there to me. Just got to find a nice shaped tree. Anyway, God leads you. You know, there it is. Anyway, what was I saying? So they can't find their way to the right thing. Man's thinking is what has made things mysterious. God is very clear about it. God is very clear about it. And like, but man doesn't see it. Like a stone comes out of nowhere. We know the story of David and Goliath. Everyone knows that story. If you read into it a little more carefully, you'll see the one thing that Goliath could have used to fend off the stone was being carried by his armor bearer in front of him. His head's wide open. It's like, this is the way of the world. This is who I am. I'm big, I'm large, and I'm in charge. And what are you going to do about it? And David says, well, how about this? You know, and this is the way the world will be. This is the way the world will be. It will be on its feet, thinking that it's golden and silver and very shiny, very powerful, very loud, very proud, but a stone will come out. And David fired for the head, but this stone will go to the feet. You know, this stone will smash the feet of the empire that human thinking has created throughout the ages. And how does this relate to Christmas? Well, this is the time of the stone coming out of the great rock, the great mountain of God. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, some of your Bibles, if you have a newer translation or a newer printing, you'll notice that that passage of Paul's underneath there, this one, it goes, great without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Then the next part is like set apart, like it's almost like a creed or a hymn or a song. These things are woven throughout Paul's writings. The apostles, the early church people, organized some real powerful thoughts about God, because not everyone had books, not everyone carried around several translations of the Bible in their smart devices. The only smart device back then was someone's brain. And, you know, and but they taught these hymns for everyone who was coming together, or these creeds. We sing the creed, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father. You know, we go through it. It's been, we used to sing it all the time when I was in a traditional church growing up, and now we sing it again in a more modern form. But this is one of the creeds, and this reads pretty, God was, this is the great mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. 6 points, 6 great points about who Jesus is. And the stone of it all, the way that God fired himself into the world, was in the smallest possible way. He entered humanity as a baby. He came in flesh and blood. That, the world wasn't looking for that. A couple years ago, we did a series of messages, and Pastor revisits it every now and then, about Herod and the religious leaders and the wise men. We got 3 categories of people there. We got guys who study the sky, academics. They've calculated things. they see the star in the sky, and they know they got to go find him. We just, you know, what child is this? Who is he? Whose star is in the sky? We have to go see that. We know that they had like a something in their heart that drew them to that. But Herod, the man of power, and the priests and the scribes, the leaders in the temple and in the palace in Jerusalem, they weren't really interested in who Jesus was. They weren't interested in this baby coming. Who was he? They couldn't see what God was throwing into the world, because he was going for the feet. It's like, he's going for the feet. You're looking for something fired at your head, because this is the way of the world. If I answer, the answer that the world tries to have is the answer of strength and power. Like, we're going to answer everything. And that's the, oh yeah, you think you're great, I'm more powerful. You know, whether it's a power of the mind or the power of the muscles or the power of invention, all of these things is the way that the man layers his existence on top of another. And strength begets strength. This power, this is the way, you know, I hate to say it, this is the way World War II ended. It's like the United States had something that no one else had. It was an atomic weapon that, you know, the president at that time, Harry Truman, decided to drop it twice. Dropped it once, demanded surrender, it didn't happen, they dropped another one. It's like that was the answer of total strength, and that ended that, you know, that ended that conflict that had lasted for 6 or 7 years across the world. So we know that that was an answer of strength, but did that really settle the issue? Was that the war to end all wars? We haven't had a war like that since, that's so all-encompassing around the world, but we know that that effort of strength didn't really stop the effort of men to flex their muscles. And this is the way of the world, is like we are going to the more powerful. But weakness, when God came in weakness, there was a design to it. I will waste the strength of the devil and the strength of what he's doing in the midst of people on the earth. I'm going to waste it. I'm going to absorb it. They're going to waste all of that power on my weakness. And that's really the great violence of the cross that we see in, you know, the movie The Passion of the Christ, and is, you know, really portrayed, probably really more gruesome than any other of the movies that you've ever seen about that, but maybe even that doesn't really reach the effort of gruesomeness that went about that. Satan really spilling all that he could in an effort to get Jesus to do something in power. If I exercise all of my power, this was the devil's thinking, if I exercise all of my power on this little person, and he is a person, he's real flesh, he's real blood, he was a baby, he grew up. If I exercise all of my power on him and really bring him to the point of pain, he's going to cry uncle, like everyone else who gets in pain. And Jesus didn't do that. He allowed Satan really to waste all of that power in that moment on the cross. And when it was done and it was finished, no amount of strength could be exercised against the Son of God. That's what this point is that he was manifest and he was real flesh. That flesh took on all of the temptation that Satan had right to the very end, and then he was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit vindicated the life that he had lived and the sacrifice that he had made on the cross by raising him from the dead. He came out of the grave. Imagine that. I like that picture too. I think it takes me back to that picture in Daniel. The stone was in the grave, and now the stone came out. The stone was rolled away, but a more powerful cornerstone came out of the grave. And where was he going? He was going to destroy the ways of the world once and for all. The weakness. Jesus came very, very small. Swaddled, right? Swaddled. I like the way the passage in Luke goes. It's like this. The angel is there. Angels. Lucifer's one of them. So he's a being like that. He was a being just like all these there above the shepherds. But there was something that Lucifer really could never wrap his mind around, apparently. And that was God was high and God is low. It's like glory to God in the highest. And then what does he say? Peace on earth. It's like Satan is really confined, I think, to his, what is it? He just really is constricted by this idea of the big, the strong, the bright, the powerful. And he can't really notice the character of God from the top to the bottom. That all of creation belongs to God, and his glory is manifest in flesh. It's like when we go to the beginning of the Bible, we see that we know that angelic realm is here and that earth is below it, but God, however he formed the man, whether it was with his hands or whether he did something to make the man come out of the dust, however he did that, God reached below what was the angelic creation to find something beneath them. And then he did something for this formation of dust that he had never done for the angelic beings. He took Adam and breathed into his nostrils and made him alive and free. That's amazing. The angelic beings, they're alive and free. And now a different kind of creation is alive, a creation of flesh. Jesus came in that. Jesus came in that. And, really, man has made his own mystery. He's always sought a name and greatness. You go back to the Genesis 11, they're going to build a tower, right? Build a tower. That's build a fortress, mighty fortresses built by man. That's the kind of thing. I did a rap and I wrote a blog this week on Ed the Great Altar, Ed the Big Altar. You know where that is? Ed, there's an altar called Ed in the Bible. It's in Joshua chapter 22. The 2.5 tribes that didn't go into the promised land, they were worried about what their brothers would think of them, so they built this big altar that was bigger than anything so people could see it. And it says, this means that we belong to you. And it was it was a way. It was big and tall so it could be seen, but it wasn't the real thing. And it's called Ed the Big Altar. I'm kind of amused by that. I just keep saying that to myself. Ed the Big Altar, but it just shows the way that people are. It just shows the way that people work and the way that man creates mystery. Bigger, better, faster, stronger. And then here, Jesus comes. Great, great, great is the mystery of godliness is great is because man won't look beyond and see the truth of who Jesus is. That's really the story here. God made man out of dust and then gave him his very breath. This is amazing. I remember when Jason Gray sang here a few years ago. He sings a song called Yahweh, about Yahweh. I don't know the whole name of the song. But it really, when you say Yahweh, you have to breathe in and breathe out. Yahweh. It's when you can't say Yah without taking in a little bit of breath, and you can't say way without expelling a little bit of breath. And there's some studies on that. You can find it that's really the name of God, I am that I am, is really the sound of us breathing, Yahweh. It's an interesting kind of thing. And when I teach that, I had everyone trying it, Yahweh. You're right, you try it. You can't, when you say Yah, you open your mouth and you take a little puff of breath. You say way, You open your mouth and you expel a little bit of breath. And this is what God did in taking dust from the earth. Anyway, so how would God answer this? How would God answer and show us the truth, the reality of godliness? The mystery of godliness is great among those who don't listen to the word of God. But what is the reality of godliness? It's this. Satan gave Adam and Eve a lie about their identity, and they believed it. Adam the first was king of the world and gave up his throne by listening to a lie. And the devil tried to do the same thing with Adam the last, which is Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Tried to get him to give up everything. You came here, you thought this was going to be the way, and the devil couldn't even figure it out that this weakness, this flesh, this life that Christ was carrying was like the stone that was going to wreck his empire. That this is the great mystery. Yes, it's great. It's a great mystery because there's few that find it. It's a narrow way. It's a belief system that people don't want to take to themselves. But if they do take this to themselves, it's releasing. It's powerful. It's saving. It's saving. Mary is a mystery, isn't she? You think of mystery. Why would God choose Mary? You know, there's a little bit about her. There's so little said about her in the scriptures. We read a little bit in Luke and a little bit in John about Mary. We know that she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And this is a mystery. How did God get into this world? This is the great mystery. How did God get into this world? Through Mary. We know even less about Joseph. But he came into this little family this way. He came into this little family this way because the reality of godliness is hidden behind the things that people have put up to keep us from it. And God speaks, and Jesus was very clear about the way, the truth, the life. I'm it. Jesus was very clear about where he came from. I came from heaven. I came from above. Jesus was very clear about being God. I and the Father are one. It's like, and people try to cloud that. Well, you talk to somebody, there's a group of people, they're very nicely dressed. They show up with a lot of nice literature, supposedly about the Bible. You ever seen those people? Sometimes they used to knock on your door all the time. Now they just set up little magazine stations, like, and there were some at the place that I was yesterday. And, they tried to take Jesus and put him in another way, you know, show another kind of Jesus. They can't understand the mystery, the reality of who Jesus is, that he really came this way. It says, great, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels. The angels saw this. The testimony of Jesus living on earth was just as much for the angels as it was for us. Preached on to the Gentiles. This is the mission now. Now we see the transition. Preached to the Gentiles, not just for one group of people. It never was for just one group of people. If you read in the Old Testament, you see that the Temple of Solomon and the mission of the people of Israel was really to live unto God, to show the rest of the world that this is who he is, and this is what it's like to live under his authority. But the people of Israel, we know the history there. It's very detailed for us. We see how they strayed from that and turned to the great things. This is a great, look at this great thing. Wow, it looks like a cow with wings. That's amazing. We're going to take this back. We're going to worship that instead of the true God who we saw open the sea. Yeah, but that was a long time ago. You know, and that was the way of Israel. They lost sight of all of that. But when the apostles, you know, knew who Jesus was, witnessed his resurrection, then they were filled with the Spirit on that day in Acts chapter 2. Then they started preaching to the Gentiles. It was a worldwide movement began that day. That's why we are Greater Grace World Outreach, because we know that the word is to be preached to all and believed on in the world, and this last thing, received up into glory. God came down, God took on flesh, God lived in the flesh. God finished the work. He was resurrected. He sent his Spirit into his disciples. And where does he sit now? He sit above. Manifest, justified, seen, preached, received, believed and received. These are the six verbs that we see there. Manifest. All these things relate to the way that Christ came into the world. And to prove his point, a baby came, and if you believe upon him, if you believe upon him, you can be filled with the Spirit. It's the answer to the mystery of who we are, right? We know who we are. We know who we are because that's been the great confusion. That's been the mystery. Now, Paul answers something for us. It's a great answer. And it comes in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because he says, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he answers the question later on in chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But you said it was a mystery. How do I understand who I am? When I understand who I am, there's a contentment, there's a satisfaction that happens to me. That's the great gain. That's the great gain of God. The mystery, the world shrouds everything with the mystery, and Satan is behind that, the confusion, the confoundedness, the distraction, the deception that he tries to bring in. But if you clear it all away and read the Word of God and just look at what happened, we hold this mystery with a pure conscience. It's like we hold it and we have no doubts about it. There's no question about who Jesus is. We've seen what he does in our lives. We've seen what he does in our lives. I can't like explain it to you logically using my human reason. Maybe I can't draft like a exposé on who Jesus is to get you to believe in him. But you know, have you ever felt the presence of God? Have you? I have, right? That's the thing. It's like when I come into this place and I'm singing with people and I'm praying with people, God is there. Well, that's just a psychological occurrence. I'm saying, okay, then it's a psychological occurrence with happening with about 700 to 800 to 900 of my friends. Hey, I said, I'll take that psychological occurrence, all right? And you know what? I'm going out of here, and when I drive home, I'm not really at risk of being DUI. I'm under the influence, and I'm driving under the influence, but I'm under the influence of something more amazing. Like, I'm out of the mystery and into the reality of who I am because Christ came here. He said, we formed the dust, we breathed into him. There's an answer. He's wild, he's free, he's made some decisions. I'm going to get into the dust. I'm going to take the dust myself. I'm going to face it all. The devil's going to have to expend everything that he has on my dust. And because that happened, we now can come unto him. He's the Savior. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 2, and we'll finish. The part of this that I really was struck by in thinking about this today is that, you know, they say these words to like little shepherds. Like little shepherds get this amazing display of glory. The angels, you know, I wonder what Satan thought about that. I wonder if he was laughing at that. I will be as the Most High. Look at that collection of beings, glorious beings. Look what they're going to. A bunch of people watching animals. I'm just, you know, guessing about, you know, his pride complex affecting the way he's watching this. And the shepherds get this really amazing display, and the angel says, this is going to be the sign to you. This is going to be the sign to you. A babe swaddled in a manger. As almost as close to earth as you can get, the God of glory is a little baby, totally at the whim of a woman, probably 16 or 17 years old, totally in the care of a carpenter, doesn't have a palace to put this baby into, and really sleeping with the animals. How low can you go? And this is the way, like, really, how low? You know, I can see, like, Satan's complex is that how low can you go? But he doesn't really understand that the highest, here it says, suddenly at that statement, suddenly the angels appeared. It's like that moment of saying, here is this little one in a manger. This is the answer. It's like a light show. and songs danced across the sky for the shepherds. Suddenly there was the angel with a multitude of heavenly hosts, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. This is the secret here. The kiss of peace, Psalm 85, righteousness and peace kissed each other. The kiss of peace came in the righteousness of God in Christ. And this is the kiss of peace. He came from heaven to bring peace to us with his righteousness. Mercy met truth. The truth is that we were all sinners, but God's mercy met that. The second part in Psalm 85, towards the end of that passage, says righteousness and peace kissed each other. Where do we say kiss the bride? Oh, I said that. At the wedding, of course, right? Kiss the bride. It's like this is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to die for us, for all of us, all in all, to live a life in the flesh so that we could kiss him. It says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, kiss the bride. You may kiss the bride, a day will come. You may kiss the bride. This is us. This is who we are. This is what it is. We can rest in this reality, I think, that we are one with Christ. And where is he right now? The end of that passage in 1 Timothy 3 says it. He is received in glory and we are seated above with him. We are hid with Christ in God. All of these things are reality. The great is the mystery, not because God has hid it. Great is the mystery because man has tried to distort it and deceive us and hide it. You know, we have contentment and great gain when we understand that being like God is not beyond us. It's right there for us. It's just answering that call in Matthew 11. Come unto me. You're heavy, you're laden, just come unto me. I will give you rest. Who's more at rest? I saw it last night. My little granddaughter, beautiful little girl, most beautiful girl on the planet. You know, there's three beautiful girls on the planet, and I know them all. Anyway, that's just my take on things. But, you know, what a baby at rest, secure, sleeping, you know, maybe like pretending, you know, dreaming about something because her lips are moving. But anyway, resting there, swaddled, not a care in the world. It's like that's where God would like us to be. That's where God would like it. Rest, content in the reality of who we are in Christ. So the mystery of godliness is just the mystery. The idea of mystery is not something of God's making. It's something of man's making. It's something of man. God was very clear to the first couple. Be fruitful, multiply, dress and keep the garden, don't eat of that tree. There's just a few commands there, very straightforward. Jesus is very clear. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and find rest. Find rest. Be like a baby at rest, swaddled. I've got you. And that's the mystery. That's the great mystery. So let's swaddle our thoughts. You can do that. Let's make a metaphor here, okay? Let's swaddle ourselves with those thoughts and wrap ourselves up with those thoughts. And let's really be content like a baby. Really, God has done this for us. And it started with this being manifest. The incarnation is the whole element. Jesus becoming one of us, living like one of us, to give us his rest. This is the reality of the Word of God. The mystery of the world clouds it, but we have discovered it. We have received him, and we are hid with Christ in God. That's the great gain that we have. And that's my message this morning. Would you bow your head? So maybe you're a person here this morning and you've never really listened to this call of God to come and receive your rest. Maybe your life is one of stress. You're really just wondering how to find the way. Jesus says it very clearly. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So if you would like to have godliness, if you would like to be hid with Christ and God, he invites you and says, receive me, I am the Savior. I am the Savior that the angel spoke to the shepherds about. Do you want me as your Savior? Receive me. I will give you rest. I will give you the contentment that you're looking for. If you've never said a prayer like that, just say that. I need a Savior. I need your mercy. I want to kiss the Son. I want to have his righteousness. Just say that kind of prayer in your own way. Lord, I need a Savior. Be my Savior. I believe your word and everything that it says about you. I open my heart to this. Just say a prayer like that. If you're on the internet, say a prayer like that. Anyone here saying a prayer like that, just raise your hand. We'll bring you something. Anyone here this morning? Lord, we just thank you for this truth. Joy to the world that you have come. And heaven and nature sings. And we're so thankful for the rest that you've given us in you. Thank you for the peace, for the joy. And just bless the rest of our season. In Jesus' name, amen.